Turn our Bibles to Revelation chapter 3 today. Revelation 3, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 6 this morning. Revelation 3, 1 through 6. We're going to talk about the church that thought they were alive. The church that thought they were alive. I'm sure if you passed by the casket today, you might have found a surprise as you looked in. I'm hoping that this object lesson is one that you will not forget. At least I hope that you don't forget. This will be a message that I pray will that you will check your own spiritual pulse, your soul, because today, and today only, you're going to attend a funeral here in this worship service, a funeral for the church. Now you say that's impossible. That's impossible. We're the church. We're Christians. We can't die for eternity. And I'm not saying that. But you can die here. Your ministry here can have an end. The church as it is here can have an end. Maybe not for eternity, but on earth, yes, we can. Now, in my short time in the ministry, some 11 years or so, I've been a part of over 50 funerals, 50 memorial services. And every funeral, while all of them are unique to the one who has died, all of them have one thing in common, and this is it. This is what I found. The one thing in common is that every person preaches their own funeral sermon. Everyone. They tell their own story. I do my best when I'm doing a memorial service. I do my best to be as personal as possible. To tell the life of that person, the love of that person, the legacy of that person. I try my best to share where they're spending, living for eternity, and it never fails. It never fails. Every single one of them, the person shares about themselves through the testimony that they had while here on earth. Now, for a moment, I want to read to you just a handful of things that I found. I found some obituaries, some things I want to share with you today. Some of them you're going to chuckle at. Some of them are really sad. But these are a few that I found. This one was for a man named Philip Thorpe. He was born in Salt Lake City. He died April 10th of this year. And it says that his grave marker will read, "This corpse is Phil Thorpe's." Okay. Claude, as he was called, even by those who knew his name, lived such a boring life that watching paint dry caused him to hyperventilate. This is a real obituary. His accomplishments will be published at a later date if any are discovered. He served as an artillery officer in the U.S. Army. Canada wouldn't take him because, so they said, they don't go to war much up there. He served three missions for the Latter-day Saints Church, but they stopped sending him because he always came back. He picked up three university degrees along the way, two of which he had to return. He was superseded in death by several billion people and is survived by his beloved wife of 55 years, whom he called Bird. She knew that she had married way beneath herself as they honeymooned at the SL County landfill. She gave him six wonderful children, one at a time. They, in turn, provided seven grandchildren with seven step-grandchildren and five step-great-grandchildren. Thorpe had sisters. All outlived him. In keeping with one of society's morbid mores, there will be a wee wake Sunday evening for 20 minutes and for 6 minutes before the funeral the following day. The price of admission to each of these events is one can of food for his wife, to whom he left nearly nothing. Barry will be in his backyard beside the dog. His wife would never let him have. Please don't send flowers. If you have a rush of generosity, then please give to your favorite charity. Tell them Phil sent you. All right, here's another one. His name was William McCullough. He was from Bloomingdale. Says, the man, the myth, the legend. Men wanted to be him, and women wanted to be with him. He died on September 11, 2013. He loved deep-fried southern food smothered in cane syrup, fishing at Santee Cooper Lake, Little Debbie Cakes, Two and a Half Men, Beautiful Women, Reese's Cups, and Jim Beam. Not necessarily in that order. He hated vegetables and hypocrites. Not necessarily in that order. He was a master craftsman who single-handedly built his beautiful house from the ground up. Freddie was also great at growing fruit trees, grilling chicken and ribs, popping wheelies on his Harley at 50 miles per hour, making everyone feel appreciated, and hitting Coke bottles at 30 yards with his 45. When it came to floor covering, Freddie was one of the best in the business, and he loved doing it. Freddie loved to tell you stories, and you could be sure 50% of every story was true. You just never knew which 50%. At the very end, it says, Freddie was killed when he rushed into a burning orphanage to save a group of adorable children. Or maybe not. We all know he loved to tell stories. End of obituary. And then, seriously. And this is one last one that I found, the most depressing of them all. It says, this lady's name was Dolores. She was born in 1929 in New Mexico. She left us on August 7, 2008. It says, Dolores had no hobby. She made no contribution to society and rarely shared a kind word or deed in her life. I speak for the majority of her family when I say her presence will not be missed by many. Very few tears will be shed, and there will be no lamenting over her passing. Her family will remember Dolores, and amongst ourselves, we remember her in our own way, which were most sadly at sad and troubling times throughout the years. We have some fond memories of her, and perhaps we will think of those times as well. But I truly believe at the end of the day, all of us will really only miss what we never had, a good and kind mother, grandmother, and great-grandmother. I hope she is finally at peace with herself. As for the rest of us left behind, I hope this is the beginning of a time of healing and learning to be a family again. There will be no service, no prayers, no closure for the family. She spent a lifetime tearing apart. End of obituary. Your story says a lot. Your testimony says a lot. Now, when I do a service, I don't have to lie about the person who has died. Okay, their life tells their story. So it is with the church as well. Now, what I'm about to share with you may trouble your heart today. In a way, I have prayed that it does. What I'm going to share with you may cause you to question the status of your relationship with Jesus Christ. And again, I've prayed that, and I hope that it does. What I'm going to share with you is going to cause you to ask, am I a living member of the Church of Jesus Christ, or am I a dying member of the Church of Jesus Christ, or am I a dead member of the Church of Jesus Christ? The funeral that we're attending today is for the church at Sardis. Everybody say Sardis. When I think of the word Sardis, I think of the word sardine immediately. That's how I remembered which church it was. They were indeed a stinky church. They were a dying church, a decaying church. This was a dead church, except the thing about this church that you're going to find is that they thought they were alive. They thought that they were alive. Now I'm going to share with you something that I've observed, and you may as well have observed this in churches, but one of the greatest feelings in the world is to walk in and be a part of a living church, right? It's a great feeling. It's a wonderful feeling to be a part of an excited church, a dynamic church, a spirit-filled church, one that is excited, on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ. There's optimism. There is joy. There's deep-rooted happiness, and there's love for God, and there's love for each other, and there's a spirit of worship and praise, and there's real power there. There's real power there because the Lord is with us. And one of the greatest examples that I've found of the abundant life can be found in a church that's living for Jesus. But I'm going to tell you the other side of it, too. One of the saddest, most depressing, one of the most deadest things in the world that you could ever be a part of is a dead church. And listen, the church may have everything. They may have beautiful facilities. They may have Sunday school classes. They may have a service. They may have people in their pews. They may have a pastor. But if the church does not exist for the praise and the glory of God, if the people there have no desire for worship, they have no desire for fellowship, they have no desire for service or inviting others to Christ, if they're not about praising and exalting Jesus, then I'm afraid it's a dead church. Now, some churches, folks, really are dead. And you can tell. The symptoms tell the truth. You can tell. If there's no life in the services, if there's no desire in the hearts of the people, even if there are people in the seats, the church can tell its own story. If there's no mission, if there's no sense of urgency, if there's no genuine love for Christ and for his people, it is a dead church. Now, I read a story about an artist who was asked to put on canvas or a mural. He's asked to paint a mural of what it would look like to have a dead, dying church. And so this man, this artist, took months to draw this church. And finally they arrived when he was going to show off, you know, his work. And several people stood around the easel. And as he uncovered it, a lot of them began to share, before he even uncovered it, they began to share what they thought a dead church would look like. And so a lot of people had in mind a rundown building. A lot of people had in mind, you know, something in need of great repair that was in disrepair. Maybe there were weeds growing all around. Maybe there were broken windows. However, when this artist uncovered his mural, a hush fell all over the group, and everybody was stunned because before their eyes was a beautiful building, immaculate building, church building, elegant, ornate. The grounds, they were well taken care of. The exterior of the building, immaculate. And after a few minutes, people began to kind of complain, and they said, "We asked you to draw a picture of a dying church. I think you've drawn the wrong church. I think you've made a mistake." And the artist, he kind of smiled and he says, You're not looking hard enough." He says, "Look into the windows. This is a big picture. Look into the windows and see what I have drawn." And so he points to the windows, and as they take a further look inside, they notice that chandelier lights, they're off. And the pews had people, but every single one of them were kind of like this. They were either asleep or they were gone. They were dead. They looked further, and the altar, it was empty, and the offering plates, they had cobwebs in them. The baptistry was dry, and on the pulpit was a closed, dusty Bible. And even the preacher himself was out cold. And here's what the artist said. "The cobwebs in the plate are symbolic of no giving. Without the giver, without the giving, there is going to be no mission. Without the mission, there is no ministry. Without the missions and ministry, there is no purpose. Without a purpose to be there, there is no life in the people." Take a look at the pulpit and you see that dusty old Bible. If the Bible is dusty, that means that there's no proclamation of the Word of God. If there's no proclamation of the Word of God, then that means that there is no life change. If there is no life change, then that means there is no growth. If there's no growth, that means that it's going to lead to dying people. And dead or dying people means no giving, which goes, you know, goes right back into the same cycle. But he said there's also one more obvious sign that this is a dead church. And he said, "Look up, there is no light," which means no Spirit, no Lord, no God. A church without God is no church at all. It is lifeless, purposeless, powerless. It is dead. Now, we could talk about this a lot more, but I think you get the picture. Sardis, when we read about this church, it fits this description totally. Now, here's what I want to do today. I'm going to share with you 1.5 thoughts today, all right? I'm going to share with you a few this morning. I'm going to share with you some tonight about this church at Sardis from Revelation chapter 3. And I want you to ask yourself this today. Am I a dead or dying member of this body, or am I a living, powerful part of this church? I read this text with a crushed spirit. Actually, every time that you do, you should read it with a crushed spirit, because you have to think about the church that you belong to, okay? And honestly, folks, as we read through this text, you have to wonder, does this describe us? Okay, I read this text with a convicted spirit, because I know that just because we look at another church and we say, "Oh, they're dead, they're down," and you say, that can never happen to us. Be careful with that. Very careful, because it can happen to us as believers. None of us are immune to death or spiritual decay or being rendered useless by the Lord. That can happen. It happens all the time. Okay, so let's read about the church who thought they were alive. Revelation 3, I ask you to stand as we give honor to the reading of the Word of God. Revelation 3, 1 through 6. And this is what the angel of the church, or what the Lord says here. It says, "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write," Jesus is saying this to John, "these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars." We'll talk about it at the very end today. "I know your works." Notice that is in every single description of the church. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You may be seated today. I want to talk to you for a moment about the church who thought they were alive. This is the first thing I want to share with you. Let's talk about first Sardis' reputation. Let's talk about their reputation. Now, as always, in every single letter to every one of these churches in Asia Minor is present-day Turkey, okay? Jesus begins by saying to every one of the churches, he says, I know your works. Everybody say, Jesus knows. He does, okay? Jesus is saying, I know what you're about. I know the details. I know your heart. I know the substance of your church. I know the substance of your worship. I know your motives. I know your actions. I know your very thoughts. And so what is Jesus saying when he says, I know your works? Nothing. He says, nothing gets by me. Your life is on 24/7 surveillance, okay? That's what it's like before the Lord. And that applies not only to the church at Sardis, that applies to this church as well. Some people, including myself, don't always take that truth very seriously, that God is always watching me. God knows everything about us. And here he says, I know your works. He's saying, I'm holding you accountable. I'm holding every thought that runs through this church accountable. I'm holding every word, every action. I'm holding you accountable. And as I think about Jesus saying, I know your works, I immediately thought, man, how I missed the mark, right? How I missed the mark. Just a thought, but what if we lived our lives? This is a totally different subject. What if we lived our lives acknowledging that our Heavenly Father, our Savior, our Lord, and the Comforter, the Spirit of God, were always with us? What if we lived with that acknowledgement at the forefront of our minds? Would our lives change in the least if we would remember before we speak, if we would remember before we think, if we would remember before we act, if we would remember before we go into a service of worship, if we just acknowledge the reality that God knows our works, that Christ knows everything about us? Would we not live differently if that were at the forefront of our minds and our hearts? And as I read those words, I wrote these down in my notes. Help us, Lord. Help us. Jesus says, I know your reputation. I know your backstory. I know your profile. When I preach a funeral, I'm going to make mention of somebody's reputation. Now, I'm not going to know it all, okay? Others are going to know it better, the family especially. Your reputation, though, precedes you. I heard about a preacher who quit the ministry. He quit the ministry after 20 years, and he began a career in the funeral business. And somebody asked him why he changed, and he said, I spent 3 years trying to straighten out John. John's still an alcoholic. I spent 6 months in Susan's marriage, and she ended up filing for divorce. I spent 2.5 years with Bob's gambling problem, and he's still a regular at the local casino. So now I'm at the funeral home. I figure this way, when they come to me, I'll finally straighten them out, and I'll never have to do it again. All right? What does Sardis represent? Jesus says, you have a reputation of being alive. That's your reputation. That's of being alive. But the truth is, the reality is, you're dead. Listen, folks, just because we appear to be alive doesn't mean we've got a pulse. All right? When John wrote these words here in Revelation, Sardis was at one time one of the wealthiest cities, okay, in Asia Minor. As a matter of fact, it was known as one of the greatest cities in the ancient world. It was a city of gold. All right, gold and silver coins were minted in Sardis. Their location made it accessible for all other nearby cities. So there were another one of those trading cities. Roads went right through their city. It was a center for garment making. So a lot of people believe that Sardis was the first to discover how to dye wool. All right, they had it all. Sardis, the city, had it all. They had power, they had prizes, they had production, they had people. And here's one thing that we can't leave out. Sardis had a lot of pride. And it was their pride that led to their ultimate destruction. You see, one of Sardis's weaknesses were they could not grow. They couldn't expand. If you look in the history of this city, they had three walls that surrounded the city, permanent walls, tall walls. They were supposed to keep the enemy out. But they built these walls also as border control, so to speak. And so they had walls surrounding their city. But the problem was is that there was only one area that they could move forward, and that's at the foot of the mountain. And this is what happened. This is their story. A new city sprang up at the bottom of the mountain where they were on. Which meant their growth was completely, it was tarnished, it was gone. Their growth was completely stunted. And of course, this city, they were confident. They're confident, like, we'll be just fine in this space. We'll be fine. And so they began to be confident in their past. They were content. You know, we've had success in the past. But that led to complacency. They could not grow anymore. They could not expand anymore. They were stuck right there in between those three walls. And it ultimately led to their conquering. The impossible happened to this city. Sardis, which was one of the greatest cities in the world, was conquered by the Persians. And this is what the Persians did. They scaled that wall that they said nobody could scale. And they moved into the city and they took over the city. And this would happen to them multiple times over several hundred years. History tells us Sardis never recovered from their stunted growth nor their scaled walls. The city eventually was destroyed by an earthquake in AD 17. It was rebuilt, but never the same. And the same is true of the church. Jesus said, "Your reputation is this, just like the city. You have a reputation that you're alive, that you are living, that you are well, but in reality, you are not." And Jesus says, "I know the truth about your reputation. You're trying to live in the past, but that's long gone." And I know what you may be thinking. I know what you wonder, okay? Jesus says, "I know what you were. I know what you are today, but I also know what you're going to be." And so listen to this, folks, okay? We've got, just like Sardis, we've got a blessed heritage and history at Midway Baptist Church. I know that. 78 years. And I love the story of our church. I do. I love hearing about it. I absolutely love. And I love thinking about the memories, because I've shared some memories over the time that we've been a part of this fellowship, and they are sweet, and we've got a lot of them, okay? There's a lot of history in this church. But listen, folks, as much as you may not like what I'm about to say, that's in the past. That's long gone. Jesus loves who we are right now. Jesus loves what we used to do, absolutely. But right now, Jesus isn't asking, "What did you used to do?" Jesus is asking, "What are you doing now? What are you doing now? You were effective then. You were vibrant then. You were far-reaching then. You had purpose then." But Jesus says, "What about now? Sardis, you were great. You used to be a living, vibrant church." But Jesus says, "I want to know about now." He says, "Your outward reputation, it's deceiving. You've got a name that you're alive. People know you as the church that was active. You had size. You had strength. You had money. You had program. Lots of people noticed you then. You appeared to be a healthy church. In the past, you had a name. You were genuine. You were loving. You were serving. You were a going church. You were vital for the kingdom. You were doing awesome things for the glory of God. But just because you say that things are fine on the outside does not mean that things are fine on the inside." You see, that's the culture we live in, folks. That's the age that we're living in right now. We live in a media-driven world, a social media picture-taking, status-updating world. And what we do is we give the world a snapshot, a snapshot view of our lives, and we'll post a picture and we'll say, "Everything's just fine." And we'll post a picture of us with our spouses or our kids or our hobbies. And listen, or a Bible verse. And everybody will look at your picture or your status and you'll say, "Man, I wish I had their life. It looks perfect. It looks perfect." But what happens? Sometimes the front we post isn't what life is always like, is it? You ever done that before? Somebody asks you, "How are you doing?" And you automatically go into this Christian preacher blessed mode. I'm too blessed to be stressed. or I'm too glad to be sad. I'm blessed and joyful in the Lord. Yeah, I'm glad you asked. Thank you. Okay, but inside, you may be saying, I'm great, but you're falling apart. The reality is you're lying to them, and you may be broken. You may be a mess. Your life is not what you depict it to be out there for the world to see. In reality, you could say, you know, I'm doing just fine. But inside you're saying, I'm sick. I'm dying. I'm hurting. I'm in need of serious help. Why do we lie about it? We don't want the reputation to be damaged, do we? Sardis was a fake. They were outwardly deceiving. They were inwardly decaying. They were dying. They were spiritually deprived. As a matter of fact, they were but a shell of what they used to be. But this is what they did best. They held on to that past. They claimed that is their reputation, when in reality, they were dead. We went yesterday afternoon with some of our children from church to a butterfly adventure, and all the butterflies flew on the kids. I didn't catch a single butterfly, okay? But we went to Greenville. It was a great trip, great time, fun, educational, great way to enjoy the creation of the Lord. Well, there's something I noticed. We traveled to different exhibits and classrooms, and we saw all kinds of wildlife. Well, in every room had these, but there were stuffed animals. I'm serious, stuffed animals. Animals that used to be alive but now are stuffed. And they had this huge python. And you walk in and this thing's like 10 feet long. He's just laying there on the table. And all the kids are like, is that real? I'm like, I sure do hope not. But they're touching it first, you know. They're touching it first. I'm like, oh, don't touch that thing, even though it's dead, right? But there was a tarantula, sea turtles, a deer, a piranha, all of them, though, stuffed. They looked real. They looked authentic. At times they were, but inside they were deader than disco, folks. I mean, they were dead. And I'm telling you, they were dead. They were just shells of real snakes, shells of real spiders and animals and fish. And I'll be honest, I was glad they were dead. But how that relates to some of us spiritually today, maybe, sure, you have the reputation of being alive. You say, I go to church and I'm in a Sunday school class. I'm a leader in the church, or I'm giving, I'm going, I'm on a mission trip, I sing, I pray at church, I may go to youth group, I'm in a children's class. Just because you're a part of those things doesn't mean you're close to God. Pharisees could do all of that stuff, right? Activity without adoration is apathy. Okay, this is a tough word today, but listen, we've got to be obedient. We've got to trust the Lord in this. If we're here today and we did not come to be with the Lord, we didn't come with a motive of worship or ministry or adoration or praise of God, you got symptoms of being dead. Okay, if you're here to please people instead of pleasing the Lord, then you've got symptoms of being dead. If you're here with a sense of duty, and I've got to do my job, I'm here to perform, I'm here to see who's here, I'm here to hush my family because they tell me all the time I never come to church, or I'm here to get rid of my kids, or I'm here for any other purpose than to know Christ or to draw closer to Christ or to minister in Christ, then you have a reputation maybe of being alive, but that's dead. That's meaningless. That's worthless to the Lord. And listen, Jesus knows our works. He says it to this church. I know your works. I know it's real. I know it's genuine. I know it's authentic. What are you doing today? What you are doing today on the outside may look like you're living, but on the inside it could say something totally different. I just got to ask, how many of us, spiritually speaking, could say, I'm not alive? If I'd be honest with the Lord and myself today, I'm not alive. When I look in this casket, I see myself, and it's the truth. I'm dead. I'm not walking with Christ. I'm in a spiritual casket. How many people of Sardis do we have here today? Don't volunteer at once. Nobody would admit it. I get that. Jesus knows that. Jesus says to this church, you put on a good show. Outwardly, you appear to be a follower of me, but in reality, there is no relationship. You talk a good game. You know the songs. You know the lessons. You know the way of church and religion. Some of you may be a Sardis today, holding on to a reputation of life that used to be. I used to do this. I used to preach. I used to teach. I used to witness. I used to read my Bible. I used to disciple others. I used to sing with praise in my heart. I used to set an example. I used to lead my home. I used to love the church. I used to be close to Jesus. But Christ is not interested in what you used to be. Christ is interested in who you are now. The Christian life, folks, is a marathon. It's a progressive journey. It's an ongoing love relationship. If you used to be alive in Christ for His purposes and glory and mission, how did you get from here to there? How did it get that way? If you used to be alive and you're not alive today, what does that mean? It means you're dead. We learn of one more thing about Sardis. They had a reputation of life. But let's talk about Sardis reality for a moment. Jesus says, you're dead. God looks at your heart. He says, you have a reputation. I know your works. You have a name that you're alive. But He says, you're dead. Jesus gives us a clue of how this church dies in verse 1. I want to go back just a little bit. It says at the very beginning of the verse, these things says He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Who's in charge of the church? Pop quiz right now. Who's in charge of the church? Who has authority in the church? Who has control in the church? Who is the Lord of the church? Who is it? Amen. It's Jesus. Is it not Jesus? This is a strange description then of Jesus if we've ever seen one. Aren't we looking for kind of like the Judge Jesus that we've seen, you know, throughout some of these other churches, like the one at Thyatira? We're kind of looking for that blazing gaze again. We're kind of looking for those feet that are like bronze. We're kind of looking for Jesus to rip this church to shreds, you know, with His judgment and all that. We don't see that though here. It's surprising that this is the first of the churches where He seems to be completely dissatisfied with all of their behavior. But here's the reminder, and this. Jesus says, when He says here in the first part, these things says He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. This is what Jesus is saying. You cannot be the church without the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot be the church without the Holy Spirit. You cannot be the church without the Lord God. Many, including myself, believe that when Jesus says something about the seven spirits of God, that this is a reference to the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Seven is the word for completion in the Bible. Okay, when you see it come to fruition. This verse is saying that Jesus Christ is the one who possesses the Holy Spirit in all of His power. What did Jesus say in Matthew 28, verse 18? All power and authority is given to me in heaven and on earth, which means there are no restrictions on what Jesus can do. Jesus is saying to the church, I am all powerful. In my possession is the full power and authority of the Holy Spirit. One reference that I want you to kind of cross with this text is Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 3, where you see the qualities of the Holy Spirit described from the Lord's perspective. You see the spirit of wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, fear of God, the spirit of the Lord. It's in that same passage that the Holy Spirit is said to have come from God and rest upon Jesus Christ. So what do we see here? Jesus judges, He oversees, and He engages His church with the power of Almighty God, with all the attributes of the Holy Spirit. And He goes further to say, Jesus says, I also have the seven stars. These things says He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. You know what the seven stars are? They're representative of the leadership of the churches, the pastors of the churches. And here's the word that you get from this. Entrusted to those pastors are the churches. The leadership of the church has the high calling of God to lead the flock faithfully. And if they cannot do that, the consequences are treacherous. So what do we learn here about Christ? We learn that Christ is in power. He's in complete authority. He has both the Holy Spirit and the shepherds in His possession, and nothing or no one can compare. Now, what I want you to see here and remember is this. It's simple. You can't do this church life without Jesus. That's the message. That's what He's trying to say to this dead church. You can't do it without me. And isn't that the one thing that they lacked the Lord, the Holy Spirit. The Lord is not at all involved in the dead church, folks, for Christ does not tolerate death. He conquers death. If a church is dying or if a church is dead, it's because the living Savior has been dismissed. He's not present or at work. He will not reside in what is dead. For what Jesus, when Jesus touches death, death gives way to life. The Lord had departed from this church. And here's the hard part. Sardis didn't even know it happened. They couldn't even recognize it. Jesus says, you have a reputation of being alive, but the reality is you are dead. You are cold. You are complacent. You are common. You are content. None of which describe a vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ. Church, as we close today, I need you to hear me out loud and clear. We sang a while ago, Lord, I need you. Is that not a prayer for our hearts today? We need the Lord, don't we? We need the Lord in this church. Because here's the thing, folks. If God is not welcome here, if God is not honored here, if God is not glorified here, for God will not be among us, God will not bless us, God will not use us, God will not empower us or keep us if we try to operate on our own strength or our own understanding. I'm not talking about just our body collectively. I'm talking to you individually today as well. Neither can you operate without the power of the Lord. You need the Lord. I need the Lord. We need a supreme authority. We need a salvation. We need His Holy Spirit. And the plea here from Jesus to Sardis is this: don't try to live without me. You will not be effective. You will be powerless. You will be lifeless. You'll be dead to all you may try to influence. So let me ask you this today, okay? I hope you'll do this today. Come by this morning. Take a look. I'm serious. And is there any truth to this today? Ask yourself that. You look inside that casket and ask, is there truth? Am I dead? Am I dying? Or am I living vibrant for the Lord Jesus Christ? My prayer is that we would not be a Sardis in the least. Okay, if you have ears, hear what God is saying today. Let me pray for you, and then I'll give you an opportunity to respond. Rob, if you get ready to play, let's pray together. Father, as we enter into this time of invitation, reflection, I ask God that you would challenge us to the core of what we're about. There's no need, Father, for us to try to hide. You know our reputation. You know what we're about. Your word says you know our works through and through. That means that you know the very motive of every man, woman, and child in this room. You know every thought. You know every heart. You know every intention. God, would you deal with us in a real and powerful way today? If there are people in this room who are dead, who have no life, no vitality in Christ, would they see their need today for Jesus? If you're here this morning and you've never put your faith in Christ, if you know today that you are dead, you're not walking with Jesus, you don't know Jesus, you're not following Jesus, you don't have to walk in deadness any longer. You don't have to walk in darkness any longer. You don't have to walk in decay any longer. You can be raised to life through Christ Jesus. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Can resurrect any heart in this room today if people would just put their faith and their trust, their full belief in you. And so, God, I ask if there's someone today or more today that's never placed their faith in Jesus, that today would be the day they give their heart to you fully. Make them live, Lord. Make them live. They can give you their dead bones, their dead soul, and you can bring them to life. I pray today for the church. I believe I've spoken to primarily the church this morning. And I pray that they would examine everything as you're examining. I pray that they would examine, Father, their own intentions, their own hearts, their own purpose. And I pray that they would ask, am I a living, breathing testimony of the power of God, or am I decaying? Have I stepped away? Have I dismissed the Lord from my life? We talk about needing revival. Maybe someone today needs a resurrection. Maybe, Lord, you need to move in a powerful way in their hearts, and I pray that they would open themselves up to your word. Sardis was dead by reputation as well. They weren't fooling you. You knew all about them. So, God, today, if there's someone in the room that needs to give up, surrender, needs to repent, as the word tells us, needs to allow you to cleanse, I pray that you would. They need forgiveness and change in their life. I pray you would bring it. I pray they would be receptive to your work. Lord, whatever you're doing, I pray in this invitation time, we would give it before you and place it at your feet today. Help us to be obedient, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need to come and respond to this message today, if you need to pray, if you need ministry, I'd be honored. I'd be honored to pray with you. But let's allow God to do his work in our lives today. You come if you need to. You come.